dawn has broken, there is light, there is light, there is life. Ko te mihi tuatahi ki te atua, ko ia te kaihanga o ngā mea katoa, e ihoa e tō mātawariki anō te nui o te ingoa ki te whenua katoa. So first and foremost, I want to acknowledge God, our creator. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Ko koe te kaihanga o ngā mea katoa, te manu e riri ana i te rangi, te ika e kaukau ana i roto e te moana, nau hoki te atua e hanga ngā mea katoa. So as we've already proclaimed so many times this morning, God is the creator of all of the things. E tūanau e runga e te whenua kuda kuda nei, te whenua atahua nei, te whenua o kai tahu, te whenua o kai tua huriri. So e riri atu ngā hau o mihi ki a koutou ki a rātou ana hoki, so I just want to acknowledge that I'm standing on the land of the mana whenua here, so that's kai tahu ngā tua huriri ano hoki. Ki a koutou, kua tai mai kei konei, to all of you who have shown up here today. Shot. Ki te rangatahi i te wāinganui a tātou, ko tēnei te tino mihi ki a koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā rā tātou katoa. So to all of the young people here amongst us, a special welcome to you. Apparently I meant to be talking to you specifically, so for all of you adults, this is not for you, don't listen. That'd be great. Ko wai au, so who am I? Ko James Beck tōku ingoa, ngō ngā hau e wha o ku tūpuna. So my name's James, my ancestors come from all over the place. Engari, e tupu aki au i raro i ngā kohatu whakarekere ko tamatea pōkai whenua kei konei kei ototahi. So I grew up under the Port Hills here in Christchurch. Ko te ōpā waho, te awa whakaora mai rā. So the ōpā waho is the river that nurtures me and provides me with life. He minita aho, so against my better judgment, I'm a pastor at a church. And on top of that, what else do I do? All sorts of things. So it's absolutely a privilege to be with you all today. Callum gave me the most amazing brief, which was talk to young people about stuff. And so here I am. What a privilege. I have had a bunch of weird jobs in my life. My first job ever was picking up rotten tomatoes in a greenhouse. I got paid $3 an hour. Thank goodness for inflation. my second job, I was a professional potato peeler. That's right. I worked in a local restaurant and my job 6 hours a week was peeling potatoes and I mastered it. Yeah. And so as a result of that, I got a promotion. I became a kitchen hand, which is a flash name for the guy who cleaned all the dishes. Yep. But that one was actually quite a big step in my career because I put it down on my CV as being a crockery cleansing technician. And off the back of that, I ended up getting a better job. I became a manager at a CD store, which is quite an obsolete skill now. I had to explain to my kids what a CD store was the other day. That was a really depressing moment in my life. But probably the weirdest job that I ever had was, as Callum already mentioned, I worked for this organization called Attitude. Basically, I used to travel around schools and do these health education presentations. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't know that you could get that as a job. Like, the only person that I knew who went around schools doing health education presentations was called Harold. And he wasn't even a person. He was a giraffe. Yeah. Straight. Who remembers Harold? Who had Harold when they were at school? Yeah, Harold is like the most unsung celebrity in New Zealand, if you ask me. I remember thinking Harold was so, so cool when I was little. But as I reflect on it now, I actually have started to think it's a bit strange. Like, my whole childhood, the teachers were like telling me about stranger danger, do not get into cars with strangers. But then this truck would show up with a mysterious giraffe in it, and I'd be like, get in! It's like super weird. Anyway, and then you'd get in, right? And Harold will be like, hey guys, everyone just lie down, stare at the ceiling, look at all the pretty twinkly stars, don't do drugs. And I'll be like, you're sending me mixed messages, Harold. I kind of feel like I am on drugs, like what's going on here? Anyway, I basically did the same thing as Harold, except I didn't have a cool truck and I wasn't a giraffe. Those are the main differences. So one of the cool things about traveling around and speaking, and this is still true of my life, is I get invited to go and speak in all sorts of different places and all sorts of crazy events. And in 2007, so it's going back a wee while now, I got invited to go and speak about speaking at this thing called Regenerate. And I was like, oh, I love talking about talking. That'll be fun. So I showed up. And it was unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. It was a camp specifically for young people who were passionate about the environment, but it took me about 3 days to work that out. for the first 3 days, I just thought I'd joined a cult. That was cool. There was this enigmatic leader called Billy, and everyone called each other brother and made extended eye contact for way too long. Brother. It was intense. And then I realized it was just a like environmental camp, and I was like, oh, cool, I'm all about this. But the crazy thing for me was I was in my early 20s, and that was the first time that I had actually fully been confronted with the state of our environment. Growing up in the 90s, this wasn't the main message that you heard when you were going through school. Like, the only person I knew who really cared about the environment was Captain Planet, and he was our hero. He was going to take pollution down to zero. That's a very specific reference for people probably in their 30s. Anyway, you can do it, Captain Planet. So if you're not aware, like I wasn't up until I was in my 20s, according to scholars, human activities have resulted in air pollution, habitat destruction, soil erosion, desertification, ocean acidification, and many other changes that are causing significant stress to our global ecosystems. At least, that's what it said when I searched, is the environment broken? But it is. It's pretty bad. And on top of that, we've created plastic, and it's like everywhere. Like from the highest points on planet Earth, you find plastic. The bottom of the Mariana Trench, when they went there recently, they found plastic bags. It's in fish, it's in animals. They're even finding it in like microplastics in our blood. To be honest, you can fall down a pretty nihilistic hole. You can get pretty depressed about the state of our environment if you really look into it. So yeah, summary, it's not very good. The state of the planet, not great. And it was there on that camp that I first like encountered that reality. And then this crazier thing happened to me. I went back to my church the following Sunday. And my church is not like this church. We didn't sing lots of beautiful songs about nostrils and mushrooms. That was the first song. I walked into this church after being confronted with the state of our environment. And it's like I'd walked into an entirely different world, one that was unaware of the state of our climate. I walked in and the first thing I noticed was everyone was standing around having like 3 sips of water out of these plastic cups and then putting them in the bin. And then we went into the auditorium and we took communion and everyone had these tiny little personal plastic cups just for them in their moment with Jesus. And they'd drink their communion and then throw it out. But the most like confronting thing of all was when I walked into the auditorium, literally after being on this environmental camp, across the stage in massive polystyrene letters was spelt out John 3:16. Which is a bit ironic, kind of funny, and actually really heartbreaking. So for those of you who don't know, John 3:16 reads, God so loved the world. That's how it starts. And the way that this church was communicating God's love for his world was by using a toxic, non-biodegradable form of plastic made out of oil that's really bad for the planet. You know, kind of similar to the love that they were trying to communicate, right? No, very different. But here's the thing. I love Jesus and I love his church. And I was convinced that Jesus must care about his world. And so all of these experiences, this is going back like 15 years now, left me with this big question, which is how can I help the church to see that caring for creation is a central practice of the Christian faith, something that many people in this community have already switched on to. This question matters. And what I am going to try and talk to all of us about today is how much this question matters specifically to young people. So I knew I was speaking at a school right next to a university, so I thought I'd do some research. This is from a study put together by Tear Fund in Australia. This is finding number one, the first finding. It was quite a utilitarian name. Finding number one, Christians aged 18 to 40 years are highly engaged with climate change and increasingly concerned about its impact. And more than 3 in 5 18 to 14-year-old Christians report being very or extremely concerned about climate change. I would suggest, and it's hard to get the stats on this, there's a few stats that we can point to, that the younger you go, the more true this becomes. So that's finding number one. Young people are really engaged with this. Finding number two, science and inaction on climate change fall short of expectations. So 86% of 18 to 40-year-old Christians think that climate change is happening. For some of you, that'll be like, wow, what about those other 14%? That's a really good point. So finding number three, and this is where it gets super interesting for me. 84% of 18 to 40-year-olds believe that they should be personally taking action. 97% of church leaders believe that Christians have a responsibility to actively care for the environment, and yet there's uncertainty about how to go about doing that, which is really fascinating when you look at this. These stats are so troubling to me. 35% of senior church leaders say that they preach on environmental matters really, and 28% of senior church leaders say they preach on it occasionally. So like in 67, like in two-thirds of churches, these are Australian stats, so they might be similar or different here. I'd suggest similar. In two-thirds of churches, young people who are genuinely concerned about climate change, about the state of our environment, very rarely hear Christians talking about or engaged with this issue. Is everyone still with me? Great, cool. Okay, so young people care about this, it's happening, but they hardly ever hear about it. That's within the context of Australia. Another thing that we know is that young people are genuinely and profoundly concerned about the state of the climate. I've been watching Cosmos, which is a cool TV show, with my middle girl. Her name's Tilly, because she's just like super interested in how the world works. And we watched this one episode, and she woke up the next morning, she goes, "Dad, like, when is the sun going to expand so much that the earth gets destroyed?" And I was like, oh, yeah, I should have thought about showing that one to you. And so I was trying to be helpful. I was like, oh, don't worry, Tills. Like, we will destroy the planet long before the sun explodes, which was not the right thing to say. So now she's like hyper worried about both climate change and the sun exploding. But young people are genuinely concerned about this. So according to the Youth 2019 study, which surveyed almost 8,000 10 to 24-year-olds in Aotearoa, it asked young people what they believed were the leading causes of mental health issues in New Zealand. Any guesses? Any guesses as to what young people said? Climate change came in number two, climate change and bleak futures. And number one was the impact of technology and social media. So young people were saying, our concern about how bleak the future looks and climate change and how problematic social media and technology are for us, according to young people, the leading contributing factors to our mental health crisis here in Aotearoa, which I also deeply care about. According to another study, this is coming out of a Canadian study. Is this the one I wanted to show? No, it's not. I want to show this one. No, I've lost my place. Whoa, what's happened? I'm going the wrong way. Oh my goodness, I broke it. Can you go to the one that says something? Can you put it back at the start? What did I do? Oh, I've let the whole world down. Okay, according to another study, over 56% of Canadians aged 16 to 25 reported feeling afraid, sad, anxious, and powerless about climate change, and 78% reported that climate change impacts their overall mental health and well-being. This is a really long-winded way of saying some pretty crazy things, but we are facing some pretty significant challenges, and the environmental challenges that we are facing as humanity are deeply affecting younger generations to the point where young people are feeling pretty nihilistic about the world. Now, that's not the one I want. Can you go back one? There we go. We'll go to there. Not only do I believe, which we'll talk about in a second, that there's like a biblical imperative to care for creation, but I also believe that churches are really well positioned to engage with youth and young people, not just from church, but across the board, about creation care, and that can point towards the hope that we have in Jesus. And I also know for a fact that young people are wanting to take action and be part of the solution. If you look at the huge number of people that have been involved, young people that have been involved in the student strike for climate movements, you see that young people are engaged and they care and they're wanting to do something. My big question for churches, especially churches like this one, that's clearly quite engaged on the fact that God cares about his creation, is then what are the avenues that we can take collectively and together and intergenerationally as a community to support young people to be part of making a tangible difference towards this stuff? That I actually think is one of the biggest questions, which we'll talk about soon. So here's what we know. It's good news. Young people are more connected than ever. That's the end of the good news. Yet many young people feel more lonely, more isolated, more hopeless, more scared, and more powerless. And the good news and the hope of the gospel and a Jesus who loves his creation and wants to restore creation is disconnected from a lot of young people's experience of church. So there's this invitation within Christianity to this robust hope because of Jesus, and also the imperative to partner with God, to leave this world better than we found it, to steward creation, to live in such a way that benefits our neighbours, and in small but significant ways to pull little pockets of new creation into the present. And young people are desperate for the church to step into that vocation. And finally, we arrive at the slide that I've showed you like five times already. Here it is. What a surprise. Big reveal. Okay. So from another study in Canada, this is what they found out. Young Christians have an overwhelming desire for the church to do more on the topics of climate change and nature loss. They are looking for mentoring, action, and spiritual guidance. More than that, they are looking for hope as they head towards a bleak future. I put the word bleak in there because it came from another study. So when asked, young people are like, I'd love some Bible studies on this stuff. I'd love to understand it. I want to know more about habitat protection, conservation. I want to know more about how our local church can actually do stuff. I want to be mentored in this space. And I want to hear about this. This is what young people around the world are saying. But here's kind of the big question for us to consider today. And then I'll hopefully try and, I keep going to the wrong slide. Damn it. Here's the big question, is if we were going to teach young people about creation care, about conservation, and provide mentoring, what would we actually say? I love the way that John Stott just simply reduces it. He says, creation care is not an optional add-on to Christian discipleship, but an essential part of it. We cannot claim to love God without loving what he has made. So, young people, if you zoned out when I talked about stats forever, I want you to listen to this bit because this is the bit that I really want you to remember and I want you to talk about when you go out of here and have to hang out with Callum and the random person that gets nudged by their wife. Okay? I want to do a like crash course in why the Bible tells us that we should care about creation. Okay? Young people, you with me? Nod. Yes. All of you. Great. Fantastic. Okay. So here it is in a nutshell. Few reasons. One, in the Bible, in Genesis 1, especially Genesis 1:26, Genesis 2, especially Genesis 2:15, Psalm 8, Psalm 104, and 100 other places, we see that God created the earth and everything in it and declared it to be good. He then creates humans and appoints them as stewards or rulers or caretakers or kaitiaki of his good creation. In the Bible, humans are called to care for God's creation, to protect it from harm, and this is core to being God's image bearers in the world. It's core to what it means to be human. We were created to be wise stewards of God's good creation. Psalm 8 goes like this. It goes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is mankind that you care about them? Like human beings that you're interested in them. Says you've made them a little lower than the Elohim and you've crowned them with glory and honor. Then it says this, you made humans the rulers over the works of your hands. You set everything under their feet. And then it goes on to say, you put them in charge of the flocks of the field, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, everything that swims along the pathways of the sea. Okay, young people, look at me. We're meant to care for the animals in the wild, the animals in the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, everything that's in the ocean. Are you ready? How well are we doing about looking, how well are we doing at looking after the animals of the wild as humans? Good, bad, otherwise. Who reckons good? Who reckons bad? Yeah, bad. Yeah, quite bad, actually. Like hundreds of species are going extinct, like monthly. It's insane. How well are we doing at looking after the fish in the sea? Good, bad, bad. Quite bad, actually. Really bad. How well are we doing at looking after the birds of the air? Bad, right? So we've got this call to care about these things, and that's what conservation is all about, actually. Okay, so reason number one, God told us to be good stewards, to be good kaitiaki. Reason number two, another core reason why caring for creation is a core aspect of Christian discipleship is that we are called to, Actually, I'll ask you a question, young people. There's this lawyer who walks up to Jesus and he goes, "Oi, Jesus, what is the most important commandment?" Who knows what Jesus said? Where are we at, young people? Yes? Yes, that was the second piece he said. The first piece he said was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength." Look, I've even got it on a slide. Yes, it's the right one. Nailed it. So this guy walks up to Jesus and he goes, "What is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So first thing, if we love God, then we care about what God loves. Like we've already talked about it in John 3:16. God loves his creation. And so one of the things that we can do to love God is to care about what God cares about. Second thing is he says to love your neighbor as yourself. So secondly, caring for the environment is a way of loving our neighbors. So the impacts of environmental degradation and climate change often affect the most vulnerable members of our world, and that's often poor people. They are way more susceptible to the impacts of climate change. They're way more susceptible to the impacts of droughts, of floods, extreme weather. Many poorer communities are going to be more impacted by sea level rises. Many like two-thirds countries, so some of the poorer countries in the world, that's where a whole lot of our plastic ends up. We don't want it here, so we ship it to their country and then it destroys their ecosystems. It's not good. So one of the ways that we can love our neighbor is to actually care about creation and have a smaller footprint, because that loves our global neighbors. And then tied to that, two more quick things. So one is we were called to be kaitiaki, called to be guardians. Two is we're called to love God. Three is we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Four, there's this amazingly famous scripture in Micah 6:8, which says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, which is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly." One of the ways to act justly is to seek justice. But here we go. Because of environmental issues, and because they often disproportionately affect marginalized communities who end up bearing the brunt of the impact of things like pollution, climate change, resource depletion, richer countries, richer people are often the people who who contribute more significantly to it, and the implications of it are felt more heavily by poorer communities. That's true on a global scale. That's true in a local scale. And we could talk about all sorts of stats around that. Even just here in Christchurch and the way that plays out. Even with like the amount of just tree coverage in the city in richer and poorer communities. Access to food in poorer and richer communities in our city. How close proximity you are to the poo ponds and the smells that have come as a result of that for richer and poorer communities. Or in the context of Aotearoa in general, like the context of land loss, land confiscation, and then land degradation. There's a whole rabbit hole we could go down here about Article 2 of the treaty, but I'm looking at my daughter and she doesn't look particularly interested in Article 2 of the treaty right now, so we'll move on. Last thought. Caring for the environment is a way to honor God and demonstrate gratitude for his provision. Like God created the world and he calls us to use his resources wisely. And this includes conserving our resources, reducing waste, and taking steps to prevent pollution. Okay, I'm going to summarize. So young people, if you zoned out just then, I want you to listen again. Here's the thing. There is a climate crisis and the church and all Christians are called by God's word to take action on climate and environmental issues. And what we know is that many young people are really concerned about this stuff and are feeling increasingly hopeless. And that's for a whole bunch of reasons. And on top of that, a lot of churches have been almost silent on the issue. There we go. That's the problem that we have. So what do we do? What are we called to do in response to that? Now, I definitely do not have all the answers to that question. There are a million different things that we could do in response to that. But as a church community, my little church community, which is called the River Opawaho, over in Opawa, we have been playing with some things that we can do, not just individually and not just at a church when we gather on Sunday, but to go after really genuinely caring for the environment. We don't have it all figured out, but we have tried a few things and it's cool. So one of the things that we decided to do to be the church, to be hope for our world, was once a month, instead of meeting and doing church, we go and do local environmental missional projects for the benefit of the community, and that's what we do as church. Now, there's all sorts of projects we've tackled. We've been breaking down pallets and repurposing them into local community park benches. We've got a community garden and a pataka kai. We're about to plant an orchard in a public reserve, which we're going to care for and then distribute the fruit. And then on top of that, I've been leading this river regeneration project for the last 3 years. And it's cool, man. Like, we've planted nearly 5,000 plants in this little reserve. And whilst it's made a small, that's a small human. Whilst it's only made a small ecological difference, that's actually not the main focus. Because the reality is even if every single church globally decided to integrate environmental practices and try to make a difference, it's not going to solve our climate crisis. But what it could do is be a beacon of hope. What it could be is an embodiment and a demonstration of the good news of Jesus for our world. And what it could do is help churches to and Christians to be what they were called to be. Like, I love this little planting project that we run. It creates equal intergenerational participation. Like, my little boy who's 4, he loves going to the river because he gets to see his best friend at the river, who's this 70-year-old man called Dave. There's not that many times in church contexts where your 4-year-old is best friends with a 70-year-old dude, because if you stand around at the end of church having a cup of coffee, it's not like they have a lot to talk about, right? But my mate Dave, like, pushes my little boy up and down in a wheelbarrow full of mulch, and they've become best friends, right? There's something about the intergenerational practice of church that matters, and there's something about doing local mission and shared environmental projects that can bring that together. There's something about humans and churches together doing projects like this that is a beacon of hope for our community. It's not lost on me when people walk up to us and they go, "Oh, so are you guys like a Lions Club or something?" And we go, "No, we're a church." And they go, "Ah." And they go, "What?" They're just confused because, let me read you this crazy stat. According to the Faith and Belief Study in New Zealand that they completed in 2018, 92% of regular church attenders believe that their churches are having a positive impact on their local area. So if you ask Christians, "Hey, are we having a good impact?" Christians are like, "Yeah, we are." And then if you ask normal people, only 41% of New Zealanders said that they thought, 41% of New Zealanders said that their local church had no positive impact on the wider community. If you ask New Zealanders what they think about the church, 40% of them go, "It's not good for the world. The church is not good news for our community. It's not good news for our world." And so I'm convinced that Christians taking up the challenge and doing practical things to embody hope to be good news for our world is good. Now, I'm not saying that stepping into that sort of stuff is the only solution. There are hundreds of things that you can do. But what I am saying is that when the church goes together and makes a positive difference in the world because it steps into its call to care for creation, I've witnessed some profound, beautiful things happen. I've witnessed people coming to know Jesus who would have never walked into a church. So what can you do with all of this? Well, we might not be able to solve climate change, but we can be obedient to God's call to us. We can be good stewards. We can love our neighbor. We can act justly. And we can step into our God-given vocation as individuals and as the church to take this first step to becoming the people we were created to be. What can you actually do with this? Well, shameless self-promotion. This is Ngāhere, the podcast. If you haven't listened to this, this is like a 4-hour-long conversation that wades into all of these topics in a heap of depth. Season 2 is just about to come out. So if you haven't listened to season 1, like, you can listen to this. You can listen to it with your young people. You could discuss it. It's a really helpful place to start. Second thing is I'm running this, I told you, shameless self-promotion. I'm running this thing at the end of September called He Mahuri Totara, which is a 5-day camp, which is targeted at young people who want to learn more about Christianity and conservation. So we're going to be doing some regenerative work. We're going to be kayaking over to Quail Island and staying the night there, learning about the regenerative stuff that's happening there as well. So that's a cool opportunity, and it's free. And then last thing is, other than being a pastor, I also work for this organization called Arosha, who have an expression called eco-church. One thing you might want to consider as a community is becoming an eco-church, which is putting a stake in the ground and saying, this is a thing we care about, and joining a community of other like-minded churches who are trying to work out how to step into this vocation. But even if you don't want to do that, the eco-church website has so many resources that can help you individually and help you as a community to work out what the next step is in this space. I care about this topic so much. I'm sorry that I've talked so fast. I'm sorry that this has been like a machine gun approach of kind of like, you should care. But I hope you have. And young people, what I hope is that you've remembered some of the key ideas from that so that we can talk about it. I'll summarize it for you into three pieces. One, our world's a bit broken. Two, I believe that the Bible calls us as Christians to care about the state of our world. And three, I think there's stuff that we can do individually and collectively to make a positive difference and to embody God's love and hope for the world. Nō reira. E tō mātou mātou, e tō mātou mātou e te rangi. Kia tapu tō ingoa, kia tai mai tō rangatiratanga, kia me te taui pai ai ki rungi te whenua o Aotearoa, kia rite ono ki tō te rangi. So our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kia ora tātou. Hand over to the bro.